Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Heavenly Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to imagine that you've just received a new email. It's from Simon the Leper, and it says, "Pre-Passover party at my house, 10th of Nisan. Supper served at the 12th hour. You won't want to miss it. Cordially, Simon." Sounds fun. Good fun and a good time are guaranteed. You wonder if any of Simon's cousins will be there. It's been a while since you've gotten to talk to Hannah. It'll be great to catch up with her. So you scroll down the list. Oh, good. Hannah is going to be there, or at least she's invited. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are also going to be there. Peter is invited, so are James and John. You keep scrolling down that list of guests, and then you see it. Jesus. Jesus is going to be there. Any thought of clicking maybe on your RSVP quickly changes to a definite yes. Simon was right. You won't want to miss it. Party day arrives, and you get decked out in your finest Passover garb. The laughter from Simon's house can be heard as you turn onto his street. Everybody's already there. You can see Judas and James through the window. You walk in, and the feast is sprawled out before you on the table, but you actually hardly notice the warm breads and the variety of olive oils available for dipping. The hellos and "may I get you something to drink" float right past your ears. You see, your focus is on the two people reclining at the table. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, holding an expensive alabaster jar filled with what could have only been expensive perfume. You can see the appreciation and love well up in her eyes as you watch her break the neck of that jar and pour the whole amount over Jesus' head, every last drop, so that it even drips to his feet. Now, for many, it was the sweetest scent they had ever smelled. In Jesus' own words, it was a beautiful thing Mary did. But that's not how everyone saw it. There were some who watched in horror as she broke the jar. They didn't see her sacrifice as beautiful. All they could see being poured out was the money that could have been used in so many other ways. "This could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor," they said. "Why are you being so wasteful?" Even Jesus' disciples rebuked Mary. They weren't thinking about Jesus and the beautiful offering that she had given him. Even those closest to him were only concerned about how much the jar of perfume cost. So, what about us? How many times do we turn away from opportunities to give offerings to our Lord? How many times do we decide Jesus isn't worth that much time or that much money? Maybe we're worried about what people will think if we tell them we're busy volunteering at church, or when we go out of our way to love that person who everybody else avoids. Maybe our schedules are just too full to give any more time to studying God's word or praying. In our world, time is a limited commodity, and it's easy to start pushing Jesus to the back burner, especially when we tell ourselves that we can always start giving more when life slows down. But in the end, it all comes down to this question: is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth our time, our money, our sacrifice? The world in which we live shouts no. The selfish voice inside of me shouts no. And unfortunately, all of my past words and actions also shout no. But then we come here on Sunday mornings where God speaks to us. And when God's word compels us to repent, the center stage is cleared for the one who alone is worthy to be Lord. As we hear the familiar passion history from week after week, we are reminded that it was not Mary who went too far with her offering, but it was God himself. When he went overboard, when he He went overboard when that which he sacrificed was not an alabaster jar full of perfume, but rather what he poured out was his only son. When he did that, the fragrance of the words, "Father, forgive them," filled the world. From the soft cry in the manger to the agonizing cry on the cross, God was saying something to devils, to demons, and to death itself. God was saying that he is determined to save the world, no matter the cost. He was saying that he is determined to save you, no matter the cost. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Love gives. Love is not love if it neatly calculates the cost. When the Holy Spirit leads us to fathom and appreciate the cost of God's love for us, something miraculous happens. Like Mary, we love without calculating the cost. We love because he first loved us. With smiles on our faces and joy in our hearts, we'll break our own alabaster jars, being less logical and more generous, less analytical and more compassionate, less self-centered and more Christ-centered, less concerned about others' thoughts and more anxious to honor the one who loved us. As we see ourselves doing just that, know that it won't be just Mary's fruits of faith that will be remembered by her Savior. Yours will be remembered too. When he comes back, he'll applaud and say, "When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in." Half the time, we're not even going to realize that we're doing it. And why is that? Because our focus was on our Savior who loved us and gave us himself up for a sacrifice to God. It was on his love that drove him to the cross. It was on his love that kept him on the cross. And that is why when we survey the wondrous cross this Lenten season, we sing, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Amen. Now rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen.